I want you to look at your neighbor next to you, and I want you to look them in the eye, and I want you to say to them very earnestly, are you ready?
Ready.
The joy of the Lord is your strength. Tell them again, the joy of the Lord
is your strength.
Now find two more neighbors and tell them the same thing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen, amen, amen. Do you mean it now? Do you know that it's true? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, we all know that. Have you heard of that before? We've all heard of it. But do you know what it really means? That's the question today. Do you know how that maxim operates in your life? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And do you know where it comes from in the Bible? Anybody here know where that comes from in the Bible? We say it all the time, right? We think it all the time. The joy of the Lord is your strength, or the joy of the Lord is my strength. And yet, where is it in the Bible? Don't feel bad. I went to the Lord in prayer, and I knew that this was the subject matter, and I had to go look it up. Amen? I had the subject before I had the text. That doesn't always happen. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? And so our text will be found in a book that we don't look into much. That's the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, and in particular, chapter 8. And our text will be found in verses 5 through 12. But you might want to underline or circle or highlight verses 10 and 12 because they are key. The joy, chapter 8. Verses 5 through 12. Now, we'll be referencing the events that involve verses 1 through 4, but we won't be reading verses 1 through 4. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord wants you to know that today. Now, the backup or the backdrop in the greater context is this. The children of Israel are no longer in exile in Babylon. Now, we've learned over the last several weeks about the Babylonian exile. We've heard about the false teachings, the false prophets. We've learned about the 70 years as opposed to the 2, amen, that the false prophets said. But the Israelites have now returned to the land. And they had to rebuild some of the temple, and they had to restock it. But as important as anything in those days, you had to have a wall to protect you from your enemies. And that was the job and the calling of Nehemiah. And so he has just completed the wall as we approach our text. And now that the wall has been completed, now the people were freed up to actually resume their civil and religious lives. Now life can resume. Now we can get back to what we had become accustomed to for those who were alive before the captivity. And what you'll find here is that they've gone 70 years without being able to really hear the Lord, without being able to have a religious assembly. And so they are thirsty for God's word. Is anybody here thirsty for God's word? If you are, you are not as thirsty as they were. You haven't gone 70 years without the word of the Lord. Amen? And so as they hear this word, they are very, very attentive, and they specifically requested that the law be read. I want you to think about that. You think about the law, a bunch of do's and don'ts and wherefores and whys and all this, and they were specifically requesting to hear the law. Now, how many people want to specifically request to hear something that they know is going to challenge their flesh? How many of you all would specifically request that I preach the sermon that's going to make you uncomfortable? How many of you? Well, if you have enough time away from God, you will be thirsty to hear from him whatever it is that he has to say. Are you with me? And so they're going to be very, very attentive. But here is the problem. They are asking for this word to be preached. This word to be read, rather. at a particular time. And so the day that they're asking for this is the first day of the seventh Jewish month. Amen? And this is a special day. This is called the Festival of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah. Have you heard of that? If you have Jewish friends or folks that work on your job, Rosh Hashanah, it is the first day of the Jewish civil calendar. The religious calendar starts back in the month of Nisan. That's Nisan with only one S. And that's like our April. That's the beginning of their religious calendar, but their civil calendar starts on Rosh Hashanah. That is the second new year for the Jews. And it's specifically called the Festival of Trumpets. Now, why is it called that? It is because they've just gone through the harvest times and everything is good, and you know what happens with your flesh when everything is good and plentiful. And it is the trumpets are meant to awake them spiritually and to get them prepared for a time of introspection and self-evaluation and repentance, because it gets them ready for the Day of Atonement, which is also the Day of Judgment. And since it's the Day of Judgment, you can't survive that without atonement, amen? Without forgiveness. And so this is the day, this Feast of Trumpets, this is the day that they happen to ask for the reading of God's word, of the law. And so you have two things converging upon one another, and that's where we find ourselves in our text. So let me get my Bible open. You already have yours open, most likely, but I need to get mine ready. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 8. I have it marked. This Bible is so big and beautiful. Not so easy to get where I'm trying to go. Amen. So chapter 8, verse 5. And so we'll begin reading at verse 5. It reads, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people," that is physically up on a platform. "And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen." And when they said it, it's Amen, Amen. "With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." So they were thirsty. They were hungering for God's word. And when they finally are preparing to hear his word, they're in a very reverential state and very, very attentive to what they're about to hear. Now, isn't that a good situation to be in? Isn't that a good mindset to have? Wouldn't it be great if we couldn't wait to hear from the Lord and our minds and our hearts were in a completely attentive and reverential state? That's a beautiful place to be. Their hearts are tender. They can't wait to hear for what the Lord has to say, and they're ready to receive it, and they're in the right spiritual, emotional, and mental state. Verse 7, "Also," and I won't say all these names, "they are all priests and Levites." I'll just skip all the names because we'll stumble over them. I'll just say that the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Now, if we were to keep reading this straight through, what you're going to find is that there's some repetition and you actually can get confused, but we're not going to let you leave here confused. Amen? But the point here is that they are ready to hear from God, and they're in a reverential state mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically ready to hear the word of God. And the priests and the Levites, it says here, caused the people to understand the law. And you'll see in just a second why they had to cause the people to understand the law. It's very important to exegete. Okay, it's very important to take the word and to make it real to people. It's very important to explain it, to slice it and dice it, because if all it is recitation, if all you are is reading or hearing and you don't understand it, you can't apply it, it's not going to be very helpful for you. And so they'd had 70 years And now they're about to hear, or they are hearing, from the Lord's law as it is read in their ears. And the Levites and the priests are helping them to understand. Verse 8, it says, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. And then it says, gave the sense, and gave the sense. In other words, gave it meaning and caused them to understand the reading. There is that repetition again. But you'll understand why in just a moment. Let's go to verse 9. It reads, and Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, he had two roles, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. That means this day is special to the Lord your God. This day is set aside, set apart to the Lord your God. This day is critical to the Lord your God. Mourn not. Amen. Nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So I've already told you they had their hearts and their minds tender, waiting to hear from God. And they've heard the law, and they looked at the law, and they looked at their lives, and they saw that there was a problem. When we look at the law, or whatever God's word is, and we look at our lives, and they don't match up, what do? Do we recoil? Do we get angry? Do we get defensive? Do we run and hide? Or do we do what they did? They began to weep. And they weren't just crying. If you can imagine it, they were actually probably beating on themselves, and they were beating on things, and they were throwing dust up in the air because they were grieving, they were mourning, they were frustrated, they were sad, they were upset that they weren't measuring up to God. They were solemn and sincere and thirsty for God, and now that they've heard it, and they listened, by the way, for 6 hours straight. We didn't cover all that because we don't have all as much time as we would need to cover it all. But they listened from sunup till noon, 6 hours straight. Amen? Amen. Amen. So they found themselves sad and guilty and maybe even a little afraid. Here we are out here. We've got enemies all around us. And now God is probably mad at us. Amen. This is most likely what they are thinking. And now they've been taught that this is a special day unto the Lord. Do not mourn. Do not weep. Amen? Amen. As they heard the law. And so then we get to verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. That means the poor. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry or sorrowful or sad. Amen? Amen. Why? What does it say then? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we see here that despite their sincerity, despite their thirst and for the knowledge of God, despite all that, they're in conflict with God's program. They want to be mournful. They want to be sincere. They want to be spiritual. They want to be sad. They want to be repentant. And yet that's not what time it is. That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Well, there's a time and place for everything. They're in conflict with God's program. Now you would think, wait a minute, God, you can't get God down to a formula, right? We can't narrow God down to a formula. How could anything be more important than having a repentant heart and being sad about your sin? What could be more important than that? Well, we're going to see that right now. Yeah, I know it seems odd, but once we understand God's intentions, then we'll understand God better. Is that not true about parents? Is that not true about our loved ones? Is that not true about your pastor? If I deliver a tough word and I'm passionate about it, sometimes I look like I'm angry because I'm desperately trying to give you what God desperately wants you to have. We still have people who can't see past my face. They can't see past my tone. They can't see past it. That's a problem. And so you need to know where your God is coming from, because that same thing will happen with your God. So here they are. They've heard the voice of the Lord. They've heard the words of the Lord. They are feeling sorrowful. They are being upset. They are being contrite. And yet the leaders of God indicated, no. In verse 10, they said, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them that don't have anything prepared, for this day is holy unto our God. Don't be sorry. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We're going to understand exactly how the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's what it's not. Because we have this scripture, it's well known in the church, and so what some people try to do is they just try to create happiness. Create joy, always with a smile. Couldn't admit if they were going through anything if you tried to beat them upside the head and beat it out of them. Because they think that acting joyful is where your strength comes from. That's what they think. Unfortunately, it goes too far sometimes, because if you act like that, then when somebody's having a tough time, you can't have an encouraging word for them, because all you're going to do is put your stuff onto them. Just act happy. Be happy. What's wrong with you? You're giving room for the devil. This is what you're going to tell them, because the joy of the Lord, acting joyful, acting happy, not admitting that everything rolls right off your back. So when you have a difficult time, they can't empathize with you. Not at all. Because, oh, why don't you just act like me? Nothing's ever wrong. Everything's ever always perfect. That's not what the joy of the Lord is your strength. Fake it till you make it is not what it's talking about. The joy of the Lord is my strength. As long as I act joyful, then I will gain strength. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people interpret this that way. First of all, they don't ever find it. They don't read it. They just hear it. And then they make up the rest. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let me see. I know what that makes sense. If I act joyful, and then eventually I'll be okay. I'll be happy. That'll be my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's not what it means. And so what we're doing today is we're going to the source, right? We're going to the origins, and we're going to understand we've got these people who are being contrite, who are doing all the spiritual stuff, who are trying to repent, who are sad, who are beating up on themselves, flagellating themselves, and you've got the leaders of God saying, no, that sounds good, but God's got a program, and you're going against that program, and they're saying, no, go home, and we want you to eat and celebrate. We want you to have a feast. And because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Amen. Now let's read these next two verses. So the Levites stilled all the people. This is where it goes into weird orders, okay? But the Levites stilled all the people, saying to them, hold your peace. In other words, be quiet, because they were yelling out and crying out and being upset. And I'm sorry, Lord. Oh, for the day is holy. I know you want to repent, and I know you're hearing the word for the first time in 70 years, but this day is set aside special by God. And so neither should you be grieving. Now, verse 12 is very important, like I told you before. Verse 10 was important because that's where we get the key phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And now we get to verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat. Now, remember, first they wanted to be all solemn, and now they've been instructed. All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, as they had been told, and to make great mirth. How many of you know what mirth is? This is that King James stuff, and we just read right past it. And to make great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They didn't understand at first. They were hearing the law, and they were feeling upset, and they were subject to start to think about God in a negative light. Think about God as he's mad at them. Think about God as constantly focusing on their deficiencies. And they went home now that they have the understanding, to make great mirth. Let's define what mirth is. Merriment, gaiety, cheerful, glad outward displays which are accompanied by laughter. We have people among us who actually are so worried about something going wrong in their life, so damaged by past experiences in their life, they will not even open up and be joyful. You won't find them being happy and glad. And they're afraid if they start laughing, they want to pull it back. As soon as the laugh goes out, they're worried, well, if I laugh and if I get too happy, then I might fall. I might go down. I might have a disappointment. So they want to live their whole lives like this. They're too afraid to go up because they're afraid to come down. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Say it with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So this gaiety, and if you ever want to make sure you have it right, if it doesn't include laughter, then you're falling short. It needs to include true expression of joy. The joy of the Lord. Now, if all you're doing is laughing because of jokes somebody's telling, if all you're doing is laughing because somebody's tickling you, now that's not the joy of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So the question now here is, why was this scheduled holiday? Why was it so important? Why was it more important than being solemn and reverent and repentant? Why was it more important than that when hearing the law? These celebrations were intentionally placed in the calendar of the Jewish events by God in order to make sure that the relationship between him and his people was healthy. Do you hear what I'm saying? He placed them intentionally there to reinforce the positive connection between God in his people. And if you look at the calendar, the Jewish calendar, all of the major events had a feast specifically connected to them. Are you with me? And this is because it, without it, especially at this time when they've been in Babylon all this time, and now they're confronting the Lord, they're confronting his word, they're hearing his word. If the first and only thing that they're experiencing is this reverence and negativity and feeling less than, and God must be mad at me and I'm falling short. If that's all you know about God, you can't handle any tough words nor tough times. You'll think he's not with you. You'll think he doesn't love you. You'll think you don't deserve it. That's what you'll be focused on. If that's all you know, if that's all your kids know about you, when you scold them, they'll think you hate them. They'll think you don't love them. They've got to have that balance by positivity. If you're a boss, if you're a manager, something's wrong if your people, every time they see you, they're worried, uh-oh, what did I do? That means you have not allowed them, you not have not helped them, you have not facilitated them connecting you with positivity. How often do you go over and say, oh man, what a great job. Thank you so much. We couldn't accomplish our goals if it wasn't for you. You have no idea how important it is what you do. Like Angel, you had no idea how important it was that you shared that. You want to make sure that your people have the opportunity to associate you with good things, with joyful things, because otherwise, during the difficult times, they will have it very, very, very hard. What if Eve had a positive connection? What if Eve knew that the joy of the Lord was her strength? Do you think that Satan could have gotten to her? What if she had that positive connection? You think that he could have gotten her to see God in the negative light like happened? No, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm going to go through the Jewish calendar real quick because it is very critical that we have it very clear, God's positive intentions and his love for us. Amen? Amen. He is continually there for us, and it's very important that we have this positive reinforcement. Let's look at Passover. You know what Passover is. It's heavily associated with our Easter. It is a reminder of the deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. And we know it is associated with a feast, is it not? Okay, the next one that comes immediately the day after, that begins right after the day of Passover, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it is a reminder of the danger of sin. And it is also associated with a feast. The next one that comes in the Jewish calendar is the Feast of First Fruits, also known as the beginning of harvest. Amen? And that's when the barley, which is the first of the grains, to actually become ripened. And so that also is associated with a feast. And then we get to the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Why is it called that way? Because it comes exactly 49 days or 7 weeks from the beginning when you celebrated the arrival of the barley harvest. And so the wheat harvest came that far away from it. So every day they count down and they have songs that they sing in anticipation of this great harvest. Now, with the Feast of First Fruits, you are celebrating the fact that God provided the fertility of the land. And we don't have time to go into it fully, but that's how you end up with rabbits and eggs and stuff like that for Easter, okay? Because of this whole fertility thing, okay? So we've got the Feast of the Festival of First Fruits, and then we have the Feast of Pentecost, which we know about because of the book of Acts. But what that was all about, it was because if you add one day after the Passover and then the 49 days, that equals 50 days, which is why you get Pentecost. That's why they called it that. That is a Romanized term. They didn't call it Pentecost back in those days. But once we got to the English, which came from the Latin, which came from the Greek, it was Pentecost by that time. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come. But actually, in those times, it was the Feast of Weeks. And they were focused on the 49 days, which you add one more day because of the unleavened bread, and you had the 50 days. Amen? But it was associated with a feast so that you understood, with a celebration so that it can be seared into your brain, that the ground gives what it gives because of God and his love for you. You start out with the barley. Thank God for the barley, but it's not good enough. It's only good for brewing and for feeding the animals. That's not going to be good enough for you. And so you needed the wheat. And so you anticipated that great wheat harvest, and you counted down the days until the Festival of Weeks. Amen? Amen? And then we have, now those are the festivals for the springtime. And then you spent the summer with all of your harvesting, taking it in, being happy about it, getting fat and happy, and probably forgetting about God just a little bit. And that's where you get the Feast of Trumpets. And this was a spiritual awakening that calls you to introspection and to repentance. And it is also associated with what? A celebration and a feast. Amen? Why? Because now you've got this introspection time. You've got this call to spiritual awakening. And you can imagine that, you know, I'm just less than. I'm not good enough. I need to atone for my sins. And I'm not good enough. But what he wants you to do is he wants you to associate even those difficult moments with a positive thing in regards to him. And that's why he connected to it a feast. And then we get to the Day of Atonement, which is also the Day of Judgment. Associated with judgment, which is avoided by what? The scapegoat. And also by the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat, which is the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is also what? Associated with a feast. Amen? A celebration, an acknowledgement, a reverential thank you to God, lifting up his name, glorifying his name, giving back to him, because it was also a sacrifice always associated. Is it hot or is it just me? Maybe it's just me, even though I'm not working myself into a sweat today. But after that, the final of the seven biblical celebrations was the Feast of Tabernacles. Have you heard of that? The Feast of Tabernacles? That's the Feast of Tents. Now, what does that celebrate? It celebrates the fact that as the children of Israel were out in the desert wandering around for 40 years going into the promised land, they actually, God protected them and provided a shelter for them in the form of tents or huts. And so these are the seven feasts, the seven celebrations that God specifically in Leviticus chapter 23 told them to observe. They were instructed, they were bound to observe them. And what you understand through Nehemiah is not just to observe them, they were bound to celebrate. They were bound to be happy. They were bound and expected to associate God in a positive way with all of the things that he's instructed them to do. Not just the fact that they got the harvest, but also the fact that they needed to bring it back in a little bit. And they needed to focus on the spiritual, and they needed to recognize that God sustained them all year, and they have fallen short, and you can't get forgiveness of sins without the blood. So all of this time, no matter what it is that God expected them to do, he always wanted them to have a celebration. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you can't have a positive relationship with God, if everything you talk about is negative. You can't have a positive relationship with God if the things that happen in your life, you can't associate with God. That's one of the struggles that we have now. That's why when we get our paycheck, it's very easy for us to forget that God is the one that provided the paycheck. We did a demonstration last time to talk about that. Very easy. God wanted to make sure that you associated him with the events in your life so that you would always know that he's sustaining you, so that you would always know that he loves you, so that you would always know he has your back, no matter what, good times and bad. Because if you don't focus in and celebrate, the celebration allowed you to have a moment in time where it really got seared in your mind. Not some flimsy association, but a firm association. Are you with me? Now, the other one that you might think of is Hanukkah. That's not one that God told them to celebrate. Hanukkah is also called the Festival of Lights. It's okay that they celebrated. And that was really about when they got the temple back, the second temple, the fact that it was rededicated. And so they called it Hanukkah. And that's why they have that celebration. But that's not one of the biblical ones that God told them to do. Amen? Amen. So God always blesses us. Our job is to remember, and that's what these celebrations were for, and to be grateful. And we're supposed to show our gratitude in our actions, and we're supposed to give back to God. In those days, they gave back in terms of an animal or part of the food that they harvested, and they gave back to God that way. But we have our own ways that we give back to God. Amen? Amen. And so we are also to be generous, because all are supposed to be able to partake of the celebration so that they can all have a positive connection with God. And so not everybody's going to have the wherewithal. Not everybody has the resources. And so you are supposed to share because this is supposed to be a universal experience. Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. And so then we have the celebration of what God means in our lives, whatever that is, because the money that we get, the spiritual advancement that he allows us to have, the fact that he cares about us even when we fall short and he never leaves us nor forsakes us. This cements that connection and strengthens the relationship. It's no different than a relationship here with your brothers and sisters on earth. Amen?
Amen.
You're going to need that during difficult times. There's going to be times when you don't feel God. There's going to be times when he's not coming as fast as you think. There's going to be times when he tells you to do something that you don't want to do. There's going to be times that he gives you an instruction that goes against your flesh, and it may for the moment even seem to go against your resources, but where he guides, he provides. There's going to be times when you're going to have to give him the benefit of the doubt. There's going to be times when you question whether he's really on your side, and you're going to need to hold on to that relationship. There are times when I talk to my children and I give them a hard word. It's because I love them, but they know it. Maybe not everybody knows it. Even they struggle sometimes. They're different. They're not exactly the same, so they don't all have the same tolerance for the tough words. Amen? But they know no matter what, No matter how they feel when they walk away, when they lay their head down on their pillow and think about that conversation, they know exactly where it comes from. They've got a long-term relationship that's full of positive interactions that they can lean on, that they can rely on, that they can store up, that they can think about, so that they can give their father, who loves them desperately, the benefit of the doubt during difficult times. If they're having financial trouble, they know I don't like it. Not from a judgmental standpoint, they know I don't want them to suffer. That's why we have the Pizzy plan. That's why I told them everything the Rockefellers know. That's why I gave them the information to have the right kind of relationship with money so that you own stuff and it doesn't own you. I did that out of love. And if I remind them like the law did here, it's out of love because I want you to extricate yourself out of that hole. Not out of judgment, not out of I told you so, but you won't know that if you don't have the connection and the relationship that comes from the joy of the Lord being your strength. I'm using the example of me and my children, but it's about us and God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If we've got over and over again throughout the year celebrations where we're focusing on who God is, what he's done for us, and we cement those connections, when the difficult time comes, you'll be much, much better off. Amen?
Amen.
You're going to need it in those tough times. So repentance and guilt and flagellation and beating yourself up and saying, I ought to do better and, oh, I'm falling short and all that sort of stuff. You know what? It has its place, but it can never stand alone. If all you do is criticize, if all you do is bring a strong word, if all you do is drop words of wisdom, if you can't also love and help and give and encourage and compliment, if you can't also make those positive connections, you're going to hurt somebody. You're going to ruin somebody. You're going to ruin their image of you. You may even, because you're a Christian, because you are heavy in the church, you're going to ruin their image of God. Because they think you're representing God. They think you have God inside of you. Amen? You're going to ruin people's image of God. And these people, as they've been away from God for 70 years, if all they got was, woo, the law, bang, 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 I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. It's good to be sorry. It's good to have a tender heart. It's good to be repentant. But if that's all you got and if that's the first thing you get, whew, it's going to be hard to undo. And so they said, no, 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 go home. You've listened for 6 hours. Go home. Eat the best stuff, not just the meager stuff. We want you to eat the best stuff. We want you to drink the best stuff. And we want you to enjoy, be joyful with laughter and true happiness. Because that connection between those experiences and your God is going to be your strength. And so you've had experiences in your life. When you got a job that you prayed for, you know what you act like during those times. When the people aren't around, you might not want to show your happiness. Some of you guys hold back on it. When you're at home, you know you do the happy dance. You know you do it in private. But when we went to that wedding, some of you guys, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, it was helpful for our relationship that you got to see that side of me. You got to see me letting it all loose, right? Being happy, sharing my son's joy, right? Celebration. You tell me, did not that celebration bond us in a certain way? Did not that celebration change your view of me? You got to see another side of me that somewhere along the way, you may, if you wonder if I'm stuck up or you wonder if I'm just angry or you wonder if you didn't know me well enough, you now know me in a way you did not know. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That word translated strength, I didn't want to go into this too heavily. It actually means your refuge, your stronghold. It's not strength to punch something. It's not strength to attack the devil. It's not strength to do any of that. It's strength to protect you, like Eve could have used. Amen? Like Eve could have used. So it is knowing your God and having these positive experiential connections. between you and your God that causes the joy of the Lord to be your strength. Now, in the good times, you may think you don't need this strength. But if you live long enough, and if you walk with the Lord long enough, you're going to need it. And that's what the Lord wanted you to know today. Last week, he talked about the will, knowing his will, and walking in his will. But today, he wanted you to know that he wants you to have positive connections in your mind and in your heart to him. The joy of the Lord, not fabricated joy, not made up joy, but think on the times when you know God came through for you and you were so happy and you knew at that moment he did it for you. You forgot later. It wore off. You start taking it for granted, but think back on those moments. If you hold back, you're stealing your own strength. If you fail to celebrate, you're stealing your own strength. If you celebrate what God has done for you and you actually allow yourself to laugh, you allow yourself to be happy. Don't steal your own joy because it is your strength.